Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Amen. Amen. Kind of quiet this morning. I'd have us run a lap around the auditorium real quick. You know, get the blood pumping. That's right. Amen. It's good to have you here in the service this morning. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 7 through 15 this morning. And last week we looked at the mission of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven. This week we're going to look at the prayer of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Aren't you glad that we can come to God in prayer this morning? Isn't that wonderful? It really is. Matthew and Bowden, can come to God Almighty in prayer. That's a wonderful thought. He is the creator of the universe. Amen? He is the one you read of in the Old Testament who declared judgment upon nations. Isn't that amazing? This is the God who is almighty, who has every right to judge me for what I have done. But the Bible says, because of the grace of Jesus Christ, because of the person of the Holy Spirit, I can come boldly into his presence. What an amazing thought that is. Let's go ahead and start in verse number 7, and we'll read down to verse number 15 this morning. The Bible says, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And before we get into this passage of Scripture this morning, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this opportunity we have to look into your word. I pray, Lord, that you would open it to us, make it real to us this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit would meet with us and speak to our hearts. And I pray that we'd leave here differently than we came. I pray that we'd leave here desiring to have a prayer life with you. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the first thing, I'm going to look at four different things in this passage. We're just going to break it down this morning. The first thing I want to look at is some practical truths about prayer. Really, we should have read verses 5 and 6 along with that. And let's go ahead and read verses 5 and 6 to add to what we just read. The Bible says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." We ought not be like hypocrites, amen? Hypocrites are act one way and say something totally different. I think they could put car salesmen in here, you know. But hypocrites, let's not be like them. "For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." And we saw some about that last week. Our mission is not to glorify men or be praised of men. It's to glorify our Heavenly Father in heaven. Amen? Verse number 6 says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." The first thing I want us to notice here is some practical truths about prayer. Just some practical things that God wants us to know about prayer. And I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands this morning, but how many of you would say in your heart you prayed to God this morning? Did you pray to God this morning? And I think every one of us need to be prayer warriors. Amen? We need to be praying. And we're going to see that this morning. The first thing I want us to see about this practical truths in prayer is prayer is expected. You notice that in the verses there? Notice what it says in verse number 5. It says, "And when thou prayest." Jesus didn't come to this point of the Sermon of the Mount and say, you know, if you ever happen to pray in your life, he said, "When you pray." Isn't that amazing? Look at verse number 6, but thou, when thou prayest. Look at verse 7, but when ye pray. It's almost as if God just expects a Christian to pray. I mean, why wouldn't he? How many of you have children this morning? You have children? Amen? Don't you expect your children to talk to you? Don't you expect that? How many of us are married this morning? Don't you expect your spouse to talk to you every now and again? And if you went some days without hearing from your children or your family members, you'd begin to scratch your head and say, what's wrong? Correct? God expects us to pray. It's not if, but when. God expects the believer to pray, and that without ceasing. I'm going to read you several verses this morning. We're not going to have time to turn to every one of them this morning, but the Bible talks about praying to God in the morning. Psalm 5 and verse number 2 says, hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will declare my prayer unto thee and look up. David was the man after God's own heart. Amen? And one of the reasons I think David was a man after God's own heart is because every morning he began it with prayer. God heard his voice, David's voice, how feeble it may be, how joyful it may be, how sorrowful it may be, whatever the morning brought, David was there on his knees and praying to God. Praise the Lord for that. I think the Bible says in Psalm 88 and verse number 13, but unto thee have I cried, O Lord, in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. And here God says that we need to be praying, and I think the best time to pray is in the morning. In the morning. Give God some time in the morning. The Bible also talks about praying three times a day. You say, well, I do that. I pray for breakfast, I pray for lunch, I pray for supper, right? I think God wants a little bit more than just thank you for my food, amen? I think he wants a relationship with us. I think he wants us to talk to him, amen? The Bible says in Psalm 55, verse number 17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. I tell you, one of the spiritual giants in the Bible is Daniel. You remember Daniel? Daniel found himself one day in a lion's den. I don't know about you, but I don't think I want to be in a lion's den. You know what I mean? Especially lions who are hungry. I think I'd just stay away from that lion's den. But David found himself in that lion's den because he simply obeyed God. And you wonder, why would God care if Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den? Why would God look down upon Daniel with favor? I think one of the reasons is Daniel was a prayer warrior. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 6, verse number 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. David made it a habit every single day, three times a day, to kneel down at his window facing Jerusalem, just like the Bible told him to. And he prayed. The Bible says he prayed and then he gave thanks. I think here he confessed the sins of his people and then he gave thanks for what God had done in their lives. Daniel was a prayer warrior. And then I think the Bible talks about praying all night. In fact, you were in the New Testament. Let's look over at Luke chapter 6. If you keep your place right here in Matthew 6. But look at Luke chapter 6 and verse number 12. I think our greatest example of prayer in Scripture is that of Jesus Christ. I'm looking at the wrong verse here. Wrong chapter. Oh no, we did it again. Chapter 6 and verse number 12. The Bible says, and it came to pass in those days that he, that's talking about Jesus Christ, went out into a mountain to pray. Now, the Bible says in verse number 12, the end, it says, and continued all night in prayer to God. There needs to be times and seasons in our lives where we need to lay on our face before God for extended periods of time and just give it to God, especially in time of trial. And we'll see that later as we go on through this message this morning. But the Bible says that God just expects his children to pray. If you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven today, you ought to have prayer in your life. He expects it. It's not if, but when. The second practical truth here about prayer I see in chapter 6, Matthew 6, and these verses, it's found in verse number 6. Prayer is personal. Prayer is personal. It's a personal thing between me and God. Do you have a personal relationship with God this morning? Do you? The Bible says in verse number 6, pray to the Father which is in secret. Thy Father which is in secret. Now, there are some things that my children come to me and ask that I would never give. I would give to them, but I would never give to you. All right, so let's say that my child, and this happens on a regular basis. Have you ever been sleeping, and then you get this, I don't know, out of a deep sleep, you get this feeling that somebody is watching you? You ever been there before? I don't know, I've been there. I lay on the bed right next to the door, and the door is always open, you know, into the hallway, and I feel beady eyes on me at night, you know what I mean? Yeah. Open my eyes, and there stands one of my children. And sometimes they're whimpering, sometimes, and whatever the case is, but I've opened my eyes and looked, and there's a daughter standing there, and I say, what? What do you want? She says, can I get a glass of water? Yes, get a glass of water. Now, what am I going to do with my child who's asking for a glass of water in the middle of the night? What am I going to do? I'm going to give it to her. Amen? Now, you try walking into my house at 2 in the morning and stand next to my bed and ask me for a glass of water. You wish you hadn't. Amen? But why? They're my children. There's a personal relationship I have there. And God says that you, as a child of Him, need to come to Him and pray. It's a personal thing. Now, there's a time for public and there's a place for public prayer. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 18, verse number 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. But the prayer Jesus is speaking of right in these verses is that of a personal prayer. I'm to come to my Father in secret. You know, what I deal with God in my prayer closet is not between you and me. It's between God and me and God alone. Amen? I have a personal relationship with my Heavenly Father in my prayer closet. Now, the Bible speaks much of a personal alone time with God. Amen? In fact, let's turn back to this one. Genesis 24. Genesis 24. All the way back to the beginning of the Bible. What a chapter. Here, there's a lot of spiritual application we can make from chapter 24. Abraham, Isaac's father, sends his servant to a far place to find a wife for his son Isaac. That's an amazing thought all of itself. Amen? What spiritual implications that has for you and me today. And God is securing a bride for his son. Amen? Isn't that amazing? It's called the church. Praise the Lord for that. But we go to Genesis chapter 24, and I want to skip all the way down to verse number 63. So Abraham's servant goes out, and he finds this wife. He finds Rebecca in the place where she's living, and he's bringing her back, and evidently she's riding upon a camel, and she's with the entourage, and she's making her way back to where Abraham was. And can you imagine Isaac during those days, those weeks, those months that the servant was away finding his wife? If it was me, I've never seen her before, but I'd be praying that God make her pretty. You know what I mean? That type of thing. I'd be praying that God make her nice, you know, at least nice. I remember in college, I had a roommate that he had two requirements in a wife. He says, I need to be able to, number one, pick her up, like lift her off the ground. And number two, be able to look at her for long periods of time. That's all he's. Other than that, if she's breathing, I'll take her. Amen. That's what he said. And I got a kick out of that. But I think Isaac was looking for his wife. And what is he doing? Look what it says in verse 63. Isaac went out to what? Meditate. Isn't that something? Meditate in the field at eventide. I think Isaac probably made it a habit of this, going out to meditate. And if he had done it before, he's certainly doing it now. And I think this was a characteristic in his life. I think what he was doing is he was talking to his maker. Don't you think? I think he was saying some prayers. Even back in Isaac's day, he lifted up his eyes. And while he's praying one evening, he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, camels were coming. And I tell you, his heart just leaped. Isn't that amazing? Now, it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 64. The Bible says, Rebekah lifted up her eyes. Why were her eyes down? I get the idea that maybe she was praying too. She lifted up her eyes and saw Isaac, and she lighted off her camel. I tell you, she came running to Isaac. Praise the Lord. God answers prayer, doesn't he? I think we need to have some alone time with God sometimes, don't you think? I think another one here in Psalm 5 and verse number 1 says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. These are things that go on in my mind between God and me. It goes on in secret between God and me. Prayer is personal. It ought to be. If the only time we pray is in public, we have a problem in our prayer life. I think there are times in times of trial. You're right here in Genesis. Look over at chapter 32. Chapter 32 and verse number 24. We skip several years forward, and Jacob now is going to meet up with his brother Esau in just the next chapter here, and it's going to be a humdinger of a meeting here. The last time Jacob saw his brother swore he was going to kill him next time he saw him. And so Jacob is going to meet his brother, and the Bible says that he got things ready, and verse number the previous verses to verse 24, he took his two wives, he split his band up into several parts, and he took his two wives and he put them together. He sent everybody across the brook, and the Bible says in verse number 24, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. In other words, the man whom Jacob is wrestling with, we'll find out, is an angel. And the angel it's like Jacob won't let him go. And so he touches the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and the Bible says it was out of joint. And as he wrestled with him, so Jacob is still wrestling with this angel with his hip out of joint. I think I'd give up, you know, but he's still wrestling. Verse number 26, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. In other words, you're not going to be a deceiver anymore. You're going to be God's people. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Jacob here wrestled all night. Why did he do that? And he sent everybody away all by himself. And I think my personal opinion about this passage is Jacob sent everybody across that brook. And before he took a leap across that brook, he knelt down alone to pray with God. And there met him an angel. And this spiritual prayer became physical real fast. And I think sometimes you and I need to have an alone time with God, and maybe it even becomes sometimes physical. And we need to sit alone with God and, as it were, wrestle with him until he blesses us. What an amazing thought. So in quiet times here, we need to be, when we're longing and waiting patiently for God, we need to spend some time alone in prayer. In times of trials and tribulations, there needs to be alone times in prayer to God. I think in times of chastening, there also needs to be alone time with God. God often chastens us. Has he ever chastened you before? I tell you, I know I'm a son of God because he chastens me often. But Isaiah chapter 26 and verse number 20 says, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation overpassed. When God is angry with us, and I don't need to run away from God at that moment. I need to get alone with him. Alone with him. I have a daughter who... And I'm not going to tell you which one. I don't think that'd be nice. But one of my daughters, whenever she gets in trouble, she always comes back to either her mother and I and says, I'm sorry. In tears, usually. You know, I appreciate that. I really do. Praise the Lord for it. It shows she has a tender heart. And when God gets on us, I think we need to come in humility back to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. And there is an alone time with him. I think there's quiet times of devotion. Matthew 14, if you turn back to the book of Matthew and look at chapter 14 and verse number 23. Chapter 14 and verse number 23. Jesus again. It says, when he had sent the multitudes away. You know, there's a time for serving, but there's a time being alone with God. There's a time to be around all the multitudes and have yourself in a church setting and maybe even be out in the crowds of people telling people about Jesus Christ. There's a time when we need to be around people. I'm not saying that we need to seclude ourselves for the rest of our lives, but there is a time to be alone with him. Amen? Jesus here, he sent the multitudes away and went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when even was come, he was there alone. All distractions are gone. He is alone with his heavenly Father in heaven. And you and I need to spend some time alone with God in prayer. The next practical truth I see back in Matthew chapter 6 is this. Prayer is directional. So it's expected of us. It's a personal thing. But it's also directional. My prayer is to be directed one way, and that is to heaven. Amen? Look at verse number 6. It says, pray to thy Father. Pray to thy Father. Where is my Father? He is in heaven. Now, our prayer is not to be outward, but upward. Does that make sense? My prayer is not to be outward, but upward. To the Father, because he alone is listening. Psalm 34, verse number 15 says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open unto their cry. God is listening. He's tuned in. He's got the radar thing pointed right at you. He's listening for any moment you might open up to prayer. Amen? So my prayer ought to be directed to him. Our prayer is to the Father. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 14 says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. My direction in prayer is always to him. I think there are a lot of people who kneel down to pray so other people can hear them pray and hear the eloquence of their words, you know. I think sometimes in a church setting, there are people, and I'm not saying I've heard this here, but I think there's some time in a church setting people kneel down to pray and really they're preaching to someone across the way. No, our prayer is directional. It's to God and God alone. It's only to him. Because he's the only one that ought to be listening. Our prayer is in the name of Jesus. Turn over to John chapter 14. I think this is a wonderful Bible truth this morning. John chapter 14 and verse number 12. John 14 and verse number 12. Now, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and, you know, chapters 14, 15, and 16, the broader lesson here is that he is going to go to the cross, he's going to die, he's going to raise again in 3 days, but then he's going to ascend to the Father in heaven, and he's going to give a comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, in his place. All right, so, but in amongst this, we find verse number 12 of chapter 14. Look what it says. He's going to blow their minds. Like, it's going to just have a little nuclear explosion right in their brains. They're not going to understand it. But look at this. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Now, Jesus is saying, I'm leaving. And I can imagine if I was a disciple like Peter, James, and John sitting there listening to Jesus, what do you mean you're leaving? If you leave Jesus, it's all going to fall apart. And Jesus is telling them here, you're going to be able to do greater works than you've seen me do because I go to my Father. That's an amazing thought. All right, hold that thought. Verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 14 says, if ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. You see, up to this point, they hadn't been asking in Jesus' name. They've been praying to God in heaven. But now they're instructed to pray in Jesus' name. All right? So it is through the avenue of prayer that an ordinary believer can do great things as these, as the Bible says, that Jesus did here on earth. This is because Jesus has gone unto the Father. That's what he's saying in verse number 13. Why? To make intercession on our behalf. Prayer can accomplish more than physical presence. Prayer can accomplish more than physical presence. That's what Jesus is saying. I'll be able to do more through you if I go to my Father than I could do if I stayed here on this earth in this form. And so I'm going to send you my comforter in my name. You pray in my name. Now, that's an interesting thought. Therefore, we are to pray, and we're to pray in Jesus' name. This places authentication, authority, and priority of Jesus, God's only Son, on our prayers. Now, think about that for a moment. I have children, and if one of my children come to me and they say, Dad, we would like to make chocolate chip cookies. All right. Now, my daughter, Julia, actually comes to me quite often and says, can I make whatever she makes? And usually me being the guy I am and the nice guy I am, go for it, honey. If we got the ingredients, you make cookies all day. That's what I like. Amen. But you know, let's take this back for a minute. She comes to me and says, Dad, I'd like to make some chocolate chip cookies. Now, me being the man of the house, I have no rule in the kitchen whatsoever. I have no say in the kitchen. I walk in the kitchen. I am the lowest guy on the totem pole. I am simply the taste tester. Amen. And when it comes to the kitchen, and you come to my shop, that's my domain. I do that part of it. Amen. You walk into my office, that's where I rule. But when I go to the kitchen, I'm the lowest guy on the totem pole. I'm not the one to be asking here. She says, can I make cookies? And I said, what's she asking me for? I have no clue. I don't know. Do we have flour enough? What's mom planning for? No, you need to ask your mom. All right? You need to ask your mom. She's got the whole ingredients. She knows what's going on. That's her domain. You go ask your mother. And she says, yes, I'm all for it. I mean, I'll eat them. If you make them, I'll eat them. Amen? But I'm not going to give you the okay to make cookies here. Mom's got to do that. Let's say one of my children come to me and says, Mom wanted me to ask you if I could make cookies. Now, she asked me in her mother's name, you see. And I'm like, absolutely, absolutely. Isn't that amazing? The difference of asking in her name? Because she's in charge there, you see. And when my daughter comes to me and asks me in her mother's name, it is as much her mother's request as it is my daughter's request. That's an amazing thought. And when I come to a heavenly Father, and I have a need that's scriptural, and I have a need that needs to be taken care of, and I come and ask my Heavenly Father, you know, in Jesus' name, could you do this? You know what he's going to say every single time? Absolutely. Absolutely. So I ask in Jesus' name. Our prayer is to be through the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse number 26 and 27, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so we have not only God the Father listening and answering our prayers, we're praying in the name of Jesus, who, by the way, is making intercession for us in heaven. Amen? And so when I'm coming and I come to my Heavenly Father boldly before his presence and I say, Lord, I need help with this in Jesus' name. And Jesus is at the same time making that same request. Isn't that amazing? And so God says, absolutely. But you know, there's sometimes I kneel down to pray and I don't even know what the prayer request ought to be. And if I do know what the prayer request ought to be, I certainly don't know how to ask it. And so I have this thing called the Holy Spirit living inside of me, who's making intercession here on this earth for me. And it's almost as I read these verses, I think, you know, I think the Holy Spirit is translating my prayers, if you will. Because I'm praying with groanings, and he's praying with groanings that can't be uttered. Lord, please help in this area. And the Holy Spirit translates it all and says, Lord, what he really needs, and by the way, it's in Jesus' name, he needs this, this, and this. Would you give it to him? Isn't that amazing? When you kneel down to pray, you have the ear of the whole Godhead at your disposal. You have the Holy Spirit translating your prayers, interceding for you there. You have Jesus Christ in heaven who's interceding for you. And you have God the Father in heaven who's listening and will answer your prayer if it's scriptural. Amen? And so praise the Lord, we have that. The next truth I want you to see back in Matthew chapter 6 is this. Prayer is answered. Sometimes we think we pray and it just bounces off the ceiling. First thing I'd say to that was, well, it didn't need to go any farther because Jesus and God's right here with us. Amen? He hears us. But you see, the Bible says prayer is answered. Look at verse number 6. It says, "Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." The Bible says he seeth, he hears, but he also rewards. Isn't that amazing? Look at verse number 8. The Bible says, "For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask them." And so the Bible says that even before you bowed your head, God already knows what you need. He's just waiting for you to ask for it. There's sometimes my children come to me and there's a Snickers bar sitting there on the table, and I know they want the Snickers bar. I know they want it. You know, I already know that. In fact, you know, I might even think they deserve it and they need it. But until they ask me, I'm not going to give it to them. I think God knows what you need. God understands what you need, and God even wants to give you what you need. But until you ask for it, he's not going to give it to you. And so God wants us to ask for it. Isaiah 65 and verse 24 says, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer." That's an amazing thought. "And while they're yet speaking, I will hear." There are times I kneel down to pray and it's as if God has answered my prayer already. That's an amazing thought. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 14, "And this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." Isn't that amazing? I have a confidence when I kneel down to pray that God hears me. Praise the Lord. And we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of him. In other words, if we know he hears us, this is faith. Then we know we have, present tense, the petitions that we desired of him. It takes the same amount of faith to know that he hears as it does to know that he answers. Amen? So if you know he hears you, you know he'll answer you. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. Matthew 21, and verse number 22 says, "And all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Over and over again, and this is just just the tip of the iceberg, but over and over and over and over again, God tells his people he hears and he answers prayer. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. One more spiritual truth, and then we'll get to the next part of the message here, is this. Prayer is not a spiritual discipline. If you get nothing else this morning, get this morning. Prayer is not a spiritual discipline. Look what it says there in verse number 7. "But when ye pray, use not what? Vain repetitions." All right. As the heathen do. It has been said that prayer draws us closer to God. Now, is that true? Is it? Yeah, it is. Now, this is a byproduct of prayer. Psalm 145, verse 18. "The Lord is nigh unto them that call upon him, and to all that call upon him in truth." So if you are often calling upon God in prayer, he's drawing nigher to you. Isn't that amazing? Because you're drawing nigher to him. But it is far from the intended purpose. That's not the reason God wants us to pray. Now, I know that sounds bad, but that's exactly what the Bible has to say. To pray for the sole purpose of drawing nigh to God is effectively to ask the question, what do I get out of prayer? Right? If the whole reason you kneel down every day is say, I want God close to me, and so he gives me every blessing possible. If that's the only reason you're praying, you're asking the question, what do I get out of the deal? And we're doing the prayer for the wrong reason. Now, while our biblical objective of prayer is always to glorify God, that's the only reason for prayer, is to bring glory to his name. James chapter 4 and verse number 3 says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss." Why? "That ye may consume it upon your lusts." Sometimes we come to God and we pray for all the selfish reasons. I want this in my life. I want that in my life. Lord, you get this thing out of my life right now. And Lord, I want you close to my life. I want to have a good feeling in my life. Lord, me. It's all about me. And God says, listen, I can't I can't answer that prayer request because I get no glory out of it. Isn't that something? Our sole purpose of praying is to glorify our Heavenly Father, which is in heaven. All right, a few things here. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verse number 7. What is prayer then? Prayer is asking. Prayer is asking. Look what it says in verse number 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Prayer is asking. He says in our verse, back in verse number 7 there, before ye ask him. John chapter 14, verse number 13 says, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified, may be glorified in the Son. And so we see, what is prayer? Prayer is asking God. It's not necessarily drawing near at night to God. That will happen. Praise the Lord for it. But that's not the reason for prayer. The reason for prayer is asking God, all right? I have a need in my life. God can supply it. That's what I come to him for. Why? So that I get my need? No, that the Lord be glorified, you see. God be glorified. Now, the second thing, ask for forgiveness. What are we to ask for? Well, the Bible tells us many things to ask for. Number one, forgiveness. Psalm 86 and verse number 5 says, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. You have sin in your life? God wants you to ask for forgiveness. Amen? Ask for forgiveness. Isaiah 55 and verse number 7, for the wicked, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him to return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You know who gets the glory out of all of this asking for forgiveness? Definitely not me. God gets all the glory for that. Amen? I'm not asking for forgiveness in my life that I may consume it upon my own lust. I'm asking so that God gets the victory out of my life. The second thing I'm to ask for is for salvation. Amen? We ask God for salvation. Psalm 145 and verse 19 says, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Amen? Praise the Lord. A sinner can bow his head and simply ask Jesus to save him, and Jesus will do it. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for prayer. So who gets the glory out of that? Certainly not the poor lost sinner. Jesus does. Amen? God the Father does. We're to ask for deliverance in our lives. Psalm 50 and verse number 15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble. Right in the middle of that trouble, you call upon me because I can give deliverance. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me, God says. Why do we ask for deliverance? So that I don't have this bad thing happen in my life anymore. No, we're asking God for deliverance because we want to glorify him. God gets all the glory for this, 100%. We're to ask for wisdom. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse number 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberty, who and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Again, God is getting all the glory for this, not me, because I have no wisdom in the first place. God gets all the glory. And the last thing here I have written down is ask for healing. James chapter 5 and verse number 15, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And by the way, he throws in that verse, and if he had committed sins, he will forgive him. God can forgive sins too. Amen? But we see God can heal the sick. And why? So that we can consume it upon our own lust? No, that God gets all the glory. And so what we learn from this passage of Scripture this morning is prayer is not a spiritual spiritual discipline. I don't grow closer to God. I don't pray in order to grow closer to God. I don't sit down like a heathen does and do my seances, you see. That's not the purpose of prayer. Prayer is asking God for what we need so that he can answer those prayers and he can be glorified. Amen? I tell you, there's many a people who have trusted Christ as their personal Savior because God answered the prayer of some Christian. That's an amazing thought. The Christian prayed that, the city would be saved from a flood. And the city was saved from the flood. And someone saw that God answers prayer. And they trusted in God as their Savior. There's been prayers made that God would save a life, and God saved the life, and some unsaved family member looks on and says, wow, God answers prayer. I think I'll trust in him. You see, God gets all the glory in this, every bit of it. Now, so we see practical lessons from the passage here about prayer. Number two, a principle method of prayer. And this comes from verses 9. We're back in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13. And we have the model prayer of Jesus. Now, I say model prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer, in my opinion. The Lord's Prayer, we can turn to John 17 and find that. But this is a model prayer. And Jesus gives us a model to pray by. He says in verse number 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye. And so I'm not to use vain repetitions. I don't kneel down at my bedside every night and pray the exact words of this prayer. I'm not saying it's a bad thing to quote scripture at all, but that God's not looking for vain repetitions, you see. God wants the prayer from your heart. And so God gives us here in these verses, I think these verses teach us about our attitude when we come to this subject matter of prayer. What should my attitude be? And here are 10 attitudes. I'll fly through them, all right? Here we go. Number one, confidence. When I kneel down to pray, I have confidence. Look what it says in verse 9. Our Father, which art in heaven. Where's my confidence here? It's in my Heavenly Father. This is the creator of the universe. This is the God who can answer any prayer. I'm coming to him. I'm not throwing a Hail Mary out here. This is coming to God's presence and his throne, and I have confidence that he hears me. I have confidence that he will answer me. Our Father, which art in heaven. That's confidence there, amen? Praise the Lord. When you come to pray next time, you have confidence. Who? In whom? Your Father, which is in heaven. The second part of this is reverence. Hallowed be thy name. I don't come to God and the first thing I do is start demanding things. I come to God and I praise him for who he is. I find something about his character and I just begin to thank the Lord for what he's done in my life. Praise the Lord for his holiness. Praise the Lord for his mercy. Praise the Lord for his love. Praise the Lord for his grace. Praise the Lord for the answers to prayer I've already seen. I give God reverence for his name. I give God reverence for who he is and for what he has done. Amen. And so number one, confidence. Number two, reverence. Number three, expectancy. Look what it says. Thy kingdom come. I got a hope here. I got a hope that one day I'll spend eternity in heaven, and until that point, I'm just going to spend my days in prayer to him. But I have a hope that one day I'm going to spend eternity with him. Amen. Thy kingdom come. Praise the Lord. And expect it, and a hope. I know God will answer me because he is the king of that kingdom. And that kingdom is coming, and everything around me may be falling apart, but I have hope and I have expectation. I have every expectancy that God will hear and will answer this prayer. What an expectancy. Number four, submission. Thy will be done. Sometimes we come to God and we say, Lord, this is what I need done, and I'm going to be going out here today, and I'm going to be meeting this person, I'm going to be doing this thing, and Lord, I really need you to do this, and so, Lord, I'm going to ask you right now, you better do this or else. That's not the way we come to God in prayer. Thy will be done. Lord, this is what I'd like. This is how I see it might be best. I'm not sure, though. Could you please have your will done? And if I'm wrong, Lord, you just change my direction. You change my steps. If I'm gonna try to walk through this door because I see it's open, but I'm gonna, Lord, if it's not your will, just close that door, and I'll go some other direction. Lord, your will be done. Notice number five here: dependence. Give us this day our daily bread. Sometimes we come to God, and maybe not in these words, but we say, Lord, give me for the next 10 years everything that I need, so I won't have to come to you anymore for 10 years. You know. Give me $1 million in the bank account. Sometimes my wife and I drive up to our mailbox, and the joke, running joke has always been in our marriage, maybe there's $1 million in the mailbox today. You know, that'd be neat. You know, we just joke around about it. There's never been $1 million in the mailbox, you know. God gives us today what we need so that tomorrow we need to come back and ask him for more. Amen? Give us this day. I'm dependent upon God. I'm dependent every single day. Lord, I need your provision again today. I need your wisdom again today. I need you to provide for my family today. I need you to fill me with the Spirit today. I need strength in this trial today. And you gave it to me yesterday, and you'll probably give it to me tomorrow. But right now, Lord, right now, today, I need your provision. Number six, forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. I'm asking God, please forgive me. If you come to prayer and you have unconfessed sin in your life, God won't hear your prayer. He says that very plainly in Scripture. So have you asked for forgiveness in your prayer? Number seven, love. Number seven is love. As we forgive our debtors. I come to prayer with the attitude of love. I can't come to God and with bitterness in my heart to Joe over here and to Frank on this side and to Sally back there and just angry as the world at them and then come to God and expect him to receive me with loving open arms. I need to have love in my heart. That's an attitude of prayer. Number eight, humility. Lead us not into temptation. Lord, I know that if I went my way today, I'd find myself right smack dab in the middle of temptation. So Lord, don't let me lead my life. Please, you lead my life. And I come to God in humility. Number nine is faith. Deliver us from evil. Lord, I'm going down this road. This is the way you have for me. I pray that you just keep the evil away. And when the evil comes, because I know it will, deliver me from it. And then we take a step of faith forward. Amen? And then number 10, unselfishness. Unselfishness. Note how the Lord uses the pronouns us and our, not I. Interesting. All right, so we see in this passage that we ought to have the right attitude coming to prayer, the method of prayer. Number 3, and I have to move very quickly, the prerequisite for prayer. Look at verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, "If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So, you know, sometimes people look at these verses and they seem to be a little out of place, maybe. But really, God wants to answer your prayer. He really does. He has every desire to answer your prayer. But sometimes we hinder him from answering our prayers. Like, we put something between ourselves and him, and we can pray and jump up and down and shout and scream and everything, and God can't do anything because we have a problem in our lives. And the sad thing of it is, and it's sad for the Lord, is because in those moments, we get very angry and we start blaming God for not answering our prayers, when all the time, it's my fault. It's my fault. The blame is mine. In order to be right with God, we must be right with men. That's what he's saying in these two verses. How can we come before God for forgiveness of our sins when we refuse to forgive someone else in our life? Thus, a hardened, calloused heart will hinder the prayer of God. Mark chapter 11, verse number 26 says, "And when ye stand praying, forgive. For ye have aught, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. If ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." And of course, this is a whole point we can develop. But I need to be right with men. And in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 23, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother have aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." I can't have a prayer life and a relationship with God as I need to have if I can't have a relationship with my fellow man, my brother in Christ. And so there's other hindrances to the word, to the prayer as well, mentioned in the Bible. I'll just read through them very quickly. I'm almost out of time. Other hindrances to prayer. Unconfessed sin would be a hindrance to prayer. Psalm 66 in verse 18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Amen? So I need to confess my sins. That needs to be a daily part of my prayer. Selfish motives. We already read James chapter 4, verse 3. "But ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." And so we can't come to God with selfish motives. He can't answer that prayer. He can't. He just can't do it. God can't sin. He can't be partaker in your selfish motives. And so don't blame God for not answering a prayer when you're asking it for your own selfish motives. Marriage problems. That's a big one. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6 and 7, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid of any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with him according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. And so he speaks to the wives to honor their husbands. He speaks to the husbands to dwell with his wife. And he says this, that your prayers be not hindered. Sometimes I think husbands and wives go to the Lord in prayer and God can't hear them because they got problems in their marriage, all right? I think family members get together and they want to pray. And you have a brother across the way you can't even speak to. God can't hear your prayer. He can't hear that. You have a child you're not on speaking terms with. God can't hear your prayer because you need to take care of that first, you see. Indifference to things of God. I'll read this verse very quickly, and this verse scares me half to death. I'll be honest with you. It scares Matthew and Bowden. Proverbs 1 and verse 24 says this, because I have called, God says, and ye refused. Has God ever called you and you refused to do it? I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have said it not all my counsel. And would none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity, God says. I will mock when your fear cometh, and when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then ye shall call upon me, but I will not answer, God says. They shall seek me early, like you're supposed to, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Those are sad verses, and they scare me half to death. It means when God, the Holy Spirit, works in my life according to this book, and I don't do it, God can't hear my prayer. Fundamentally, he cannot answer my prayer because I'm living in sin. Because I am indifferent to the things of God. And lastly here, the last hindrance to prayer would be this spiritual instability. James chapter 1 verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Think about that. If I'm driven this way and driven that way and life just has me all different directions and I'm not steadfast in God, no wonder my prayer isn't being answered because I'm not stable in the Lord. So that's the bad news, amen? There are hindrances to our prayer, but praise the Lord, there's a promise. You're in Matthew chapter 6. Look at chapter 7 and verse number 7, and this is what I'll close with this morning. The promise of prayer. If I come to God and I pray biblically, amen. I pray biblically. I have the right attitude. I have no unconfessed sin in my life. I'm praying for the right reason, and I'm asking for something reasonable and biblical. God says this in verse number 7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Obviously not. Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Certainly not. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things unto them that ask him? God knows exactly what you need, and he knows when you need it. Amen? And so when we come to God in Jesus' name, and we ask for something that we know God wants in our life, God will give it to us. Now, there are sometimes my children come to me and ask me for things that I know if I gave it to them, it would ruin their lives, literally. And so Matthew doesn't give them to my children because I know what's best for them. And just like that, God knows exactly what's best for you. Amen? If you come and ask to him in Jesus' name, if it's good for you, he'll give it to you. Maybe he'll give you something totally different, another blessing that you didn't even know about. And you say, well, that was really good. Praise the Lord for it. That's an answer to prayer, isn't it? God will give good gifts to those who ask. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us the avenue of prayer in our lives so that we can come before you and just bear our needs to you. We can come boldly.